Amen. Thank you. That was wonderful. Just in case you didn't catch it in the bulletin or in the newsletter, we have a couple of special guests. I know it's Father's Day next week, but we also have a couple of special guests who are coming in to share with us for a little bit. Mark and Maggie Roth are going to be coming to speak, at least to tell you a little bit about their mission. They have decided that they are going to go and serve at Matcha Zambia. John and Esther Spurrier, you know, were there for many years from the Dillsburg congregation. And, you know, I remember having a conversation with John not all that long after he returned from there. They decided it was time to retire. And John said, you know, I don't know who's going to go and replace me. I don't know what's going to happen there. We're doing important stuff. Some of the most advanced research in AIDS and malaria is being done at our station in Matcha, which is also, we pair with Johns Hopkins Hospital or Johns Hopkins University as well. And John said, I just don't know who's going to replace me. And lo and behold, Mark and Maggie have decided that they're going to be the ones who go and do that service. And so I encourage you to start praying for them now. And we'll get a chance to see them and talk to them next week and hear a little bit about what's going on. So you might want to tell some others, maybe bring some folks along to hear that. Well, we've been doing our series, Growing Faith. And in our series, we've been seeking God, learning to trust God, and seeking to grow in His wisdom. Godly wisdom doesn't look at the world through rose-colored glasses. It tries to look at the world and to take into account what's happening, but then to apply to that real situation the truths that we've learned from God. That's important. The text we're looking at today is about patience. I've called the message the fruit of suffering because I think it's hardest to be patient when we're going through something very difficult. And so we want to begin by asking God to lead us in all this. Let's pray. Lord God, you are the God of love and of patience. You are long-suffering, slow to anger, and loyal in love. Teach us your patience, we pray. Give us the strength of your Spirit that we may endure. Reveal yourself in your word and in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I encourage you to open your Bible to James chapter 5. We're looking at the second part of James 5. We're almost at the conclusion. The week after next, we're going to take a pause for Father's Day. Week after next, we're going to finish up our series. And then we're going to move in some different direction through the summer. James chapter 5, we're starting at verse 7, and we're going to read through to verse 12. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Well, this is a really short passage, and it talks about or encourages patience in several areas. And that's okay, because I think in our daily lives, we need patience in several different areas, don't we? But for heaven's sakes, whatever you do, don't pray for patience. Isn't that what you've been taught? That's what you hear all the time. People say, don't pray for patience, because what'll happen is that God will give you all kinds of bad circumstances to force you to learn patience. Because that's how a loving God works. Well, that's what people tell you. Well, let me give you this one comment on that. That's a load of hooey. Hooey is the technical description. It's not true. It's not true. This is not how our God operates. That's an old superstitious tale that I believe keeps people from seeking God's help. And we always want to seek God's help in all situations, don't we? And so we need to throw that superstitious idea away, and we need to trust in a loving God who cares about you and who doesn't play funny games with you. Because that's what that is, isn't it? And God doesn't play games. The first thing this passage tells us about, or tells us to be patient for, is to be patient for the Lord's coming. Be patient until the Lord comes. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm until the Lord's coming, or because the Lord's coming is near. Whenever we talk about the Lord's coming or Jesus' second coming, I think there's something that happens to us as Christians. I think we sometimes shift into a fear mode. You know, we've seen all the Christian movies, and we've seen the rapture movies, and we've read the books, and we know that something's coming, and it's a great break with reality. And I think we get into this fear mode. We start thinking of the book of Revelation, we start thinking of the beast, and we start thinking of the battle and Armageddon, things like that. Well, first of all, when we look at Revelation, we need to remember that those passages were written to a very specific people at a very specific time, and they had a meaning in their day before they apply to us in any way. So first and foremost, it started there. They had a short-term fulfillment that was fairly immediate before we look at anything longer term. Certainly there is application to us, but primarily they were written for the people who would have understood the way that John was speaking. It was almost a kind of a code, in the sense that he couldn't speak openly or have letters shared openly in the empire at that particular time, because great persecution was taking place. That doesn't mean they don't have a secondary or a long-term fulfillment, because they do. There are some things that are there in the book of Revelation that haven't yet come, and we expect them to come. And some of those things seem to be tied in very closely with the return of Christ. But this is not something we need to fear as Christians. It's not something we need to be afraid of, this thing, whatever it is, this thing that's going to happen. Primarily, if you read your scriptures, if you look through the New Testament, what's the focus on? Is the focus on be afraid, be very afraid? No, the focus is on be ready. Be ready for the Lord's coming. And as you go through the New Testament, you see Jesus and you see the apostles talking about living a life that's worthy of being a part of God's kingdom, being found standing firm in Christ, so that whenever he returns, we're ready for that. And that's the focus of the letters to the seven churches of the book of Revelation, if you read through them. What does it focus on? It focuses on your life in Christ. Even the ones that were wandering, it's calling them back to this life in Christ Jesus, to make Jesus your first love. So that's the context in which those scriptures in Revelation are given. They're given in the context of this call to stand firm and be present in that relationship with the Lord Jesus. Well, that's exactly what James does here with his focus. You know, he says, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. He uses an example of a farmer planting a crop. I don't know if you've ever planted anything, but you know that if you plant a crop, it doesn't spring up overnight. You can't put you know, your seed potatoes in the ground and come out the next morning and expect to have potatoes ready to harvest. You can't throw kernels of corn in the ground and expect to come out the next day and see them, you know, all ready to harvest. We've got ears of corn hanging on the stalks. It just doesn't work that way. That's not the way it works. It takes time. And sometimes, you know, with some crops, it takes, you know, four seasons to get that crop. You know, some crops are planted in the fall to get them next summer or next fall. It's a waiting game. Last year, I planted lilacs out back, and they're doing really well. But they haven't bloomed yet. They're not going to bloom this year. They may not bloom next year. It may be 2 years from now that I'm going to see these beautiful blossoms that smell so beautiful. Not going to happen overnight. It takes time. You have to wait for it. But when they get here, they're going to be awesome. But you got to be patient. James says, waiting for the Lord's return is like that. We have to wait because we know that God will come in his own time. I think people have been waiting for Jesus' return since about the week he left. You know, that's the indication we get in the New Testament. You know, wait, wait, the Lord is coming. Wait, the Lord is coming. And people were waiting. They expected the Lord to come immediately. But God will come in his own time. His concept of time is not necessarily the same as ours. It's not that he's not aware of our time. Is that he lives outside of our time, and he has his own schedule. The important thing is to be ready, to be living a life that's worthy. Now, when I say that, immediately people think in terms of perfection, and we're not talking about perfection here when we have a relationship with Christ. You don't have to be perfect in order to get into heaven. That's not the way that God works. Being found worthy or worthiness isn't about perfection. It's about having a genuine relationship with God through Jesus. Jesus is the one who forgives our sin. And as you're waiting for the Lord or hoping for the Lord to intervene in a situation that you're in right now, stand firm. Stand firm. Don't give up your faith. Don't stop living for Jesus. Because lots of people do. I've known many people who've gone through trials, and because God didn't send an immediate bolt of lightning down to strike the bad guy in the situation or immediately fix the problem that they were going through, they gave up on faith, essentially gave up on God. But James says, be patient and stand firm. That God you think has given up on you is very present in that situation, even when you can't feel him. And a lot of times that barrier is put up by us. You know, we're struggling, and so we kind of isolate ourselves when we're going through those terrible things. But God is right there with us. He hasn't left us. He hasn't forsaken us. He's right there. And by the way, he even says at the end of this thing, you know, that we shouldn't be grumbling about each other. We have a tendency, I think, when we get stressed, to take pot shots at each other, don't we? James is kind of doing a Nancy Reagan here. Do you remember Nancy Reagan? Do you remember her campaign? When it comes to grumbling about your neighbor, just say no. Do you remember the Just Say No drug campaign? Well, that's what James is saying here about grumbling about each other. We're to be patient and wait for the Lord's return. Well, we're also to be patient in suffering. We need to remember that this passage is written in the context of suffering. You know, last week we talked about at the very beginning of the first of this chapter, the wealthy farmers and landowners. They were hoarding their wealth. They were not paying their workers for the work that they had done, and because these people were in a impoverished state. These people were in a state where they probably didn't have a large amount of money set aside. Some of these people may, in fact, have been starving because of the treatment of these landowners. Meanwhile, the landowners were living in luxury. The people James is talking to here in his book were suffering. They were going through struggles. They were going through some hard times. Some of them were going through some fairly severe persecution. And they need every bit of patience they've got to get through what they're going through. In verse 10, James says, "Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." This is a hard one. You know, patience in suffering. And I think that that's why James gives us some hard examples here. If you read in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, you read about some of the things that the prophets went through, and some of them were pretty icky, you know? Some of the prophets were stoned, some of them were sawed in half, some of them were killed with swords, some wandered, some were destitute, afflicted, tormented. You know, there's a list of things that happened to different prophets. Now, I'm not sure that James wins the Mr. Compassion Award here. You know, he seems to be trying to comfort us by saying something like, well, you think things are bad now, they could be worse. You know, think about all the things the prophets went through. I don't know about you, my mom used to say, "Eat your peas." And I'd say, "Well, I don't like peas." And she'd say, "Well, there are children starving in Biafra." Right? Did anybody have that? Yeah, I see some heads nodding. And I'd always offer to send my peas to those starving children. My mom would never take me up on that for some reason. James says, see the prophets. Look at the prophets and how they suffered. And I think maybe what he's really trying to do here is not to make us feel bad about our suffering or that things could be worse. I think what he's trying to do here is say that we're not alone in our suffering. That throughout the history of God's people, others have suffered, and some have suffered severely. You haven't been singled out to go through hardship. Others are going through it too. You know, when we go through a difficult time, we feel isolated, we feel alone. Some of that can be our own doing, but some of it just happens by the nature of what we're going through. We just feel like we're the only person in the world going through that. But James is saying to them, you know, the prophets suffered. They went through some pretty terrible things. You're not alone. And then he mentions Job. Well, we have this saying, right? The patience of Job. We'll talk more about Job in a minute, but here's this example of Job. When it comes to patience, there's a lot more than just waiting for something. In fact, there's a very special word that he uses here. The word for patience means an attitude of self-restraint that doesn't try to get even for the wrongs that happen to us. It's a very specific word. And it usually is used to talk about long-suffering patience towards people, although it can apply to situations too. But it mostly applies to situations where people have done something wrong to you. Kind of brings the mind of Christ to me. He was arrested, beaten, tortured, humiliated, and put to death on a cross. He had every power in the universe that could have come to stop that. He could have retaliated if he wanted to, rained down fire from heaven, brought a million angels if he needed them, but he didn't do that. Instead, he chose to love them. Instead, he even prayed for them, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." If anybody had this kind of patience, it was Jesus. Our challenge as believers is to be like Jesus, to live like Jesus, to love like Jesus, to even think like Jesus, to have the mind of Christ, we're told. And then James throws this other word in here, perseverance. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance. Now we're back to Job here. Job's perseverance, and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Well, this perseverance word, that's often what we're doing when we're going through a struggle, isn't it? It's often what we're doing when we're going through something very difficult is we're persevering, we're getting through it, we're keeping going. He says Job persevered. Now notice he doesn't use the word patience here. You know, we say the patience of Job, but God in this revelation through James says persevered. He stuck it out. He got by. You know, if you read Job, Job did a lot of complaining in spite of the fact that he was sticking it out, right? So the patience part doesn't sound so much like Job, but the perseverance part, that's Job. Job stuck it out. Patience and perseverance are not passive. It's not just sitting around and waiting for something to happen. It's active. We wait, but we push on. We wait, but we go forward. We don't stand still. We still practice the presence of God. We still listen for the voice of God. We still live a life that's worthy of God. It's part of it. Well, when we persevere, there's something on the other side of that. He talks about blessing. Be patient and you will be blessed. As you know, we count as blessed those who have been persevered or who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Well, as you know, Job went through some terrible things, and God allowed Satan to test Job, and Job was faithful, and he didn't leave behind his belief in God. Job was allowed to be tested to push back against Satan's own arrogance. God allowed that to happen. Job lost many things. Job lost people who were dear to him. He suffered. In the middle of his suffering, even his friends were terrible to him. They were nasty. But Job endured. He kept pushing forward. And when you move into that, you see that he didn't give up hope. And he didn't give up his faith. He questioned a lot of things. But it says right in the text that in doing so, he did not sin. God did not count it as sin against him. And God, at the end of this testing time, once again brings blessing into his life, even more than he had before. And it's not that his children could be replaced, but that God allowed him a family again, allowed him to go through it. You know, some of you have lost your family. Some of you have been through some of those terrible losses, whether it was through death or through separation or through family strife. I mean, I've known a lot of family strife in my family, and there was a time when my family was scattered and fragmented and all over the place, and people not talking to each other and people angry at each other. You know, we went through a time, somebody at one point attempted to murder my father, and there was a time we were living in fear, and I just thought I'd never have family again. Last couple of weeks, we were out in Victoria, British Columbia, and you've probably seen the pictures on Facebook. As I look down the table, there's this large row of people gathered. This is family. And I can't tell you how much that means to me, because this is something given to me by God. This is a miracle of God, given how all these people didn't get along at one point. God can do miracles. He can restore. God can deliver. God can take you through times of strife and bring you out the other side. I know that from personal experience, and some of you know it even more than I do, because you've been through a whole lot more than I have. God is faithful. God is faithful. And what comes on the other side of that, that blessing, that's the fruit. That's the fruit of suffering. Something grows out of that endurance. When I was out in BC, I read about a fruit that I had never seen before. It's called the hardy kiwi. You may have seen them. I have not seen them. It's apparently a new crop. These look like regular kiwis on the inside. Let me see if I can get a picture. There you go. They look like a regular kiwi on the inside, but they're about the size of a large grape. And they're not fuzzy on the outside like a kiwi. They're smooth like a grape. And so you can actually pick them and you can eat them by the handful, you know, when they're ripe. And they taste sweet and they taste juicy. And I forget, there's this large percentage of sweet in them, the sugar they measure, depending on when you harvest it. They look wonderful. Further reading told me that you can grow them in Pennsylvania. Now, we can't grow kiwis here because our winters would kill a kiwi tree. But we can grow these. In fact, some farmers have started to plant these, and this is a new crop in Pennsylvania. It's pretty cool. But they take time. They take commitment. They don't bear very much fruit until they're 5 to 9 years old. But once they reach maturity, they produce about 50 pounds on average in a season. In fact, some trees, they're more like a vine. They're almost like a tree vine. The tree, it's got a trunk, but then it's got vines that spread out on the top. So you have to support them like vines, like grapevines. But some trees produce as much as 100 pounds of fruit. I can hardly imagine that. I could probably sit and eat these things all day long because I love the taste of kiwi. You have to be patient. It takes time for that sweet, juicy fruit, not the gum, the fruit, to show up. God's blessing is the fruit of suffering, the fruit of hardship, the result of patience, the result of endurance. There is no promise that our blessing will be in material form. You know, Job was blessed materially, but it was the big thing that he returned was his family. But sometimes other things come. Things you get from suffering is what you learn. Or maybe what you get from suffering is a new skill, a new ability. Or maybe what you get from suffering is a new strength or a new maturity in this life. Or the blessing of what you have gone through, the struggle, the blessing of that might not be in this life. It might be in the next life, where it talks about crowns in heaven for how we've served the Lord. You know, a lot of people lose their way in suffering because they give up hope. Without hope, they struggle with meaning. Why do we suffer? Why do we have to wait on God? Why do we have to go through what we go through? And I'd love to just stand here and give you answers, but they would be pat answers. They would be, you know, prefab stuff. And I don't know that that would be very helpful. In fact, that might hurt more than it helps. The truth is, we may never understand why we go through some of the things we go through, but God will use it fruitfully in your life. That's a promise. And ultimately, whether it's in this life or in the next, you will be blessed. That's the fruit. The blessing is that someday we're going to be together forever with Christ. And we'll be together forever, us. That's pretty cool. God hasn't forgotten you. He's not ignoring your prayers. And in our suffering and our struggles, we got to be keeping on. We got to keep going. We're going to be tempted. We're going to be tempted to compromise our faith. In the worst struggle, that's what happens. Sometimes it's moral compromise. Sometimes it's just the compromise of your faith. It's the letting go of your faith. That's why there's this really weird command at the end of this passage. It says, above all, brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Well, that sounds really weird in this context. It's like, where is this coming from? It's kind of tagged on the end, but it says above all, as if this is the most important thing. Well, it turns out that this swearing habit of swearing by earth or swearing by heaven, and it was a pagan practice. It was a kind of bargaining with God for power. Not just bargaining with God. The pagans bargained with pagan gods for power. And what happened in Jerusalem and parts of Judea is that they had begun to adopt this, and they had begun to do this practice. And that's why Jesus talks about it in the Sermon on the Mount. So essentially, What's happening here, James is saying, don't abandon your faith. Don't pick up these pagan customs. Don't start behaving like them. He sees it as a form of unbelief. Don't adopt pagan ways. He says, stand firm. Be patient. God hears you and he will answer you in his own time. But you know, you're never going to be patient enough or be able to endure for long enough unless you do it in the strength of Jesus. It just isn't going to work. Jesus himself intercedes, prays on your behalf. Jesus himself stands in the gap for you. Patience is a very difficult thing in the life of the believer. Whenever we're going through suffering or waiting for relief, it is especially hard. But patiently pushing on in God's strength produces fruit that God grows in you and in your life. God can take something very terrible that we go through and can use it to make you into something very beautiful. God is in the business of turning ashes into gold. That's what he does. As we finish, I want to pray for you. So let's bow our heads together. Maybe today you're going through something that is really difficult. Maybe you're struggling with something. Maybe you're struggling at the hands of somebody else. I'm going to encourage you, if you need supernatural patience in a situation with a person or in the situation, just slip up your hand right now and I'll pray for you as I pray. If you're going through a struggle, if you're struggling or suffering, let me pray for you. Lord, you have seen these hands and you know these hearts and you know what they're facing. And you know that there are some just afraid to put up their hand, afraid to admit what they're going through. But you know what they're facing. You know what they're enduring. Lord, you see suffering. And we ask you to bring comfort. We do not pray selfishly, but we do pray for your relief. We do pray for your restoration to the fullness of life in Christ Jesus. We know there are places where it might have been lost for a bit. People who have begun to give up hope. Give them hope. Restore their faith. And restore them completely. We pray for your revelation of yourself in each of us today. Help us to stand firm with you and to stand firm together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.